I was planning on preaching through the book of Luke, and Luke starts off with the birth of Christ, and so I know it's kind of that time of the season, maybe a little early, but last week we looked at the introductory message. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1 again, if you'd like to do that this morning. Matthew chapter 1, we had an introductory message last week, if you're not here, and we looked at the birth of Christ from the Lord's perspective as he sends his son into the world. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And the Lord gives this long genealogy. And what he wants to show us is that this child, this Jesus, in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This child came forth from the seed of Abraham, and also from the seed of David. And there's reasons why. It's important because God made promise to Abraham that out of his loins he would bless all the families of the earth. And we learn in the New Testament that that was through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also promised David that out of his loins he would establish a kingdom that would stand forever. And that kingdom was established when Jesus was raised up, Peter says, and he is now seated at the right hand of God. Isaiah chapter 7 says, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. And it says that the government shall be upon his shoulders. A king, an eternal king. And we encouraged everyone to take part and join into that kingdom last week. And then there's one other genealogy in Luke, and that takes us all the way back to Adam. And the Lord wants us to know that this child is coming forth from the seed of Adam. Adam and Eve were promised that your seed is going to crush the serpent's head. And so we learned last week that this child is born into the world to crush Satan and destroy him and his power over the people. Well, I don't like to use the word Christmas. It's not a biblical word, but so many people are familiar with it. Celebrating Christmas is not something that is commanded in the Bible. We actually are never given the date for the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so it's something that originated, as I studied a little bit of history, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but it originated back in the 4th century. There was a pagan festival for Saturnalia. I don't know if that's how you say it. December 25th. And the pagans celebrated that time. And the Catholics arose during that time, the 4th century. And they evidently Christianized that holiday and kind of did some things to Christianize it. And so we get a lot of these pagan festival things being brought along with it. And in many ways, it's been Christianized. Kind of like this. Well, these people are having a festival. We ought to have a festival too. And everybody's celebrating on December 25th. Let's do something too. And we'll do something similar and we'll kind of Christianize it. It's happening all over. I was during Halloween, I was driving down 62 here and past a church. And you know, Halloween is a holiday for the unconverted. But Christians, you know, they see the children having fun going out and doing their thing. And the idea of let's Christianize Halloween. Let's, instead of having trick or treat, have trunk or treat. And in the church parking lot, we have people bringing their cars and loading their trunks with candy, and the children going around and again doing what the world is doing, but trying to Christianize it. And the church has done that for a long time. But the Scripture tells us not to be conformed to this world. Not to be conformed to this world. We ought to be transforming the world instead of conforming to it. So we are looking at this birth. And so we've come now to verse number 18. We're down here and we've gone through the genealogies, but we're here in verse 18. And I want to look down in Matthew chapter 1 here down to the end of the chapter. I'd like to lift up this man, Joseph. I mean, think about God in heaven. I'm going to bring forth my son. And, you know, we we think about, yes, Lord, you better have some good mamas and mom and dad, and better have a good young man and a good young lady. And I will be preaching to you young men and young ladies here, especially if you who are entering into courtships and you're into I'm going to call it an espousal, but you're entering into those things. There's a lot of things here that Joseph and Mary can teach us about how to do things right and do things that is honoring to the Lord. And so I want to raise up Joseph a little bit. Joseph is a very good man. Mary is a very good young lady. And we'll pick up some things about Joseph along the way here. Before we start reading, let's invite the Lord here to help us. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you in all of our ways this morning that you might direct our path. What an amazing subject to think of, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that goes into it. And I know we won't touch on just a small portion, but the wisdom of God and all that you've planned and purposed. And may these things arrest our hearts, and may we be changed because of it. I know the Spirit of God that is in each one of us that are here, who are born again, desires to yoke up with the Word of God and to bring forth true change from the inside out. And so I pray that that would happen here, that we would be changed and transformed more and more into the image of your Son. We ask your blessing upon our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse number 18 is the account here, at least from Joseph's side, of the birth of Christ. And so let's start reading here in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a couple things I want to bring out here. It says here, his mother, Mary. When his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph. It's interesting that God attributes this child's, his nature to his mother. He had a mother. His mother's name was Mary, but when it comes to the father, Joseph here is not called his father. As a matter of fact, the wording in the scriptures are different. It says here in Luke chapter 3, I'll read it to you, you don't have to turn there. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph." As was supposed the son of Joseph. And so then, who is his father? Mary here is acknowledged to be his mother, but who is his father? Well, let's keep reading verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And so we have a father here. And that father is the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Boy, I'm sure there's a lot of things, that deep things that we could try to address there. But I thought about DNA and what kind of DNA Jesus would have had. If, you know, nowadays they're able to take some saliva off of a cup. Maybe they're looking for some criminal, some proof that this individual murdered someone or did something awful, and they're able to take DNA off of the saliva off of a cup or many different things and come up with this DNA information and actually recognize an individual by that DNA. And so you have to wonder here, the DNA of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Lord would have healed that blind man and he spit on the clay and made the they take that spittle and put it underneath the microscope, and they would be surprised to see a different DNA than they've ever seen before, because Jesus had a mother, Mary, but his father was the Holy Ghost. Now, I did a little bit of study on this, but I guess it's almost even. Brother Wolf can probably share this. Correct me if I'm wrong, but it's 51%, 49%. I guess the woman, 51% of her DNA is transferred to the child, and 49% of the father's DNA is transferred to the child. That's why, you know, the children that are born of, like my wife and I, they have similarities to us because parts of our DNA are given to each of our children. And so you have here a situation where God's DNA and Mary's DNA are put together into one child. And that's why this child is called the Son of Man and the Son of God. The Son of Man and the Son of God. And so we see in the Lord Jesus the DNA of the Father, the Lord God the Father, and we see the DNA of Mary. So we see humanity coming out of the Lord Jesus. He was weary. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And yet, we also see the DNA of God the Father. I was with my daughter 2 weeks ago. We were sitting on the couch and had our feet cocked up and we were drinking. I was having hot chocolate. She was having some tea and there's other people there. And I don't know, she looked down at my feet and said, "Dad, I've got your feet." And, you know, you can look at our children and you can see they have parts of us in them because that was transferred. And so you think of Mary, sinful. Yes, Mary, part of the sinful nature of humanity. Mary, the Bible says that Jesus was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he took upon himself human nature, and yet he is also the nature of God. He is the Son of God, and you saw in him the character of God. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one." And so this birth, first of all, here is not a natural birth. It's a supernatural birth. It's outside the norm. It's outside the norm of father, mother, the natural birth process. It's a miracle. And the prophet Isaiah prophesied, "A virgin shall conceive," which is a miracle, "and bring forth a son." Most of the Jews did not believe he was a virgin-born child, and they took some digs at Jesus. And of course, I'm sure Joseph and Mary, they had to live under this, you know, this cloud of fornication and immorality. But even when Jesus was speaking to them about, in John chapter 8, about they are of their father the devil, they threw back at him, "We are not born of fornication like you are." And so the Lord, most of the Jewish people did not believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look here at verse 18 and talk some about Joseph. I love this man, Joseph. He's an excellent example. Some of you young men here can maybe learn a few things from the life of Joseph. Next time, we'll talk about Mary some and her life. But it says here in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, I've talked about this subject. I know many of you, I think maybe you're afraid of this word, espoused. We don't use it, although it's a biblical concept. It's not just a Jewish Old Testament concept. It's a New Testament concept. The Bible says that we're espoused to Christ. And we are going to be married someday in the future. But it is a New Testament concept. And let me write this word on the board here. Now there's a root word in there. Can anyone pick out what the root word is on that word? Espouse. What's the root word? Spouse. A spouse. That's why here in the scriptures, these two, though they've not had, quote, a marriage ceremony, they are considered married. they're considered married. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he is called here her husband. And then over in verse number 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And so this is an angel. So the angel knows what he's talking about. So Joseph and Mary were considered husband and wife. As a matter of fact, the word espouse means to promise to marry. In other words, back then, and I think it's a good practice even today, that if a man wants to approach a young lady, that young man needs to know what the will of God is, needs to know what he wants, and when he approaches a young lady and seeks to win her heart, he needs to be committed to her. He needs to be committed to this direction. I don't think God desires for us to do the dating thing or many other things where we draw a young lady's heart out and then we trample on it, which is happening all over the place. Again, many people have said it's just a practice session for divorce. And I know that all of you here are so blessed that God has espoused us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful that He has promised. Amen. He has promised, and we depend upon His promise. He who promised us eternal life, we assume that He is in it for the long haul, that He's not going to back out. And His word is good, and He's promised. You know, you don't wake up one morning and you realize, oh, by the way, Jesus has dumped you. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? The Lord just dumped you. He didn't like you anymore. And so He makes a promise to His bride, and we're espoused to Him, and we have the confidence that He's in it, and He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. And it's our choice then as a bride to say, amen, I'll take Him. Or we can turn and walk away. So here they're considered married. The word means a promise to marry. Does anyone know what this prefix E means? I'll give you a candy bar if you can pull that one out, because this is a tough one. Espoused. The prefix E means away or absent or missing. In other words, you are spouses, but at a distance. You are spouses, but you're not fully joined together. We are espoused to Christ, but we are at a distance. He has promised us that we're the marriage, but we're at a distance. We are not fully, the marriage has not fully been consummated. So it's an espousal. So Joseph made a promise to Mary. When he approached her and says, I want to marry you. And now Mary says, okay, I'll think about it. You try to win my heart, and then Mary can then say amen to it. And by the way, I think that we men, being the stronger vessel, need to be able to bear up and say, if the lady rejects me, that's fine. But the ladies are the ones who are weaker vessels. And so you know, I think, and it's a beautiful picture, the Lord, many people reject Him. Many people say, I don't want you. I don't want you. Even though He tries to woo them and win them, I don't want you. I'll bear it. But can you imagine what would happen in our hearts if the Lord said to us, I don't want you anymore? Wow. And could you bear that one? Being the bride or the weaker vessel. And so we are espoused to Christ, and He promises us a marriage. Yet we are at a distance. There are certain things that are missing. And so this word espouse is a binding word. That's probably why many, many people don't like it. Because it has the idea of commitment. It has the idea of I need to love this person and be committed to this person. We prefer dating because it's lacking in commitment. It can bounce back and forth. And there's no commitment. And so young men, I can tell you this, I'm a little older, but young men, these young ladies want commitment. Amen. They want a heart that is pursuing them, that is committed, that they're not wavering back and forth, wondering. Here in verse 19, it says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." Now, Joseph was a just man. He understood the law. He was a man who stood for righteousness. He wanted to do the right thing. And he knew the law said that if a young lady in that espousal period was found to be a fornicator or found to be impure, that he could put her away, legally put her away. By the way, that's the only, I believe this with all my heart, that's the only true reason for divorce. Except a man be found, except fornication is the only excuse for divorce. A man put away his wife except for fornication, he commits adultery. And the reference and the context there is during the espousal period, if a young lady is found in fornication, then you have, like Joseph, the right to divorce. By the way, it took a writing of divorcement to put her away. But Joseph here is a different type of a person. I want to recommend this to all you young men. Joseph here is a just man. You know, when God looks down from heaven, he wants to put his son into a situation where there's a husband and a wife. He's looking for someone. He's looking for a quality young man. I don't know how old Joseph is. Maybe he's 20, 25. Many of you are that age here. But he's looking for someone who has certain qualities. And I want to raise those qualities up here and encourage you young men to aspire to these qualities. He was a just man, it says. He stood up for righteousness. He stood up for the law. He understood that what Mary had done, at least in his mind, he thought was evil. He wasn't a compromiser. And he was pondering the idea here of putting her away, which is what the law said. And so he was a just man. He was pursuing the will of God. He had a fear of God. But one thing I like about Joseph here, you can just get into his mind a little bit, into his heart. It says in verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately." Now Joseph not only was a just man, he honored the Lord, he understood the truth, but he also had a compassionate heart. I can just, you know, talk to Joseph back then. He was probably brokenhearted. Can you imagine? Here's a godly young man. He's doing the right thing. He's going about it the right way. And here he comes and finds out that his wife is pregnant. Mary. Of all the women. I mean, Mary was a godly woman. What have you done? And no doubt he was heartbroken. And, you know, it would have been easy for Joseph to just blast her. You know, just to rip her apart and to make her a public example and to put her away and you know, to shame her name. But here's the young man that, thinking about it privately, "I don't want to hurt Mary." And he has some compassion upon Mary. And I like that about Joseph. I know many would have gotten angry, made a public example of her and called her all kinds of names, but not Joseph. He was a man who had compassion. He understood human frailty. He probably understood his own frailty. And he understood Mary's frailty. And he had compassion for her. And you think about the Lord as he looks down upon, "I'm going to put my son into this situation with Joseph and Mary. I need a man who stands for the truth, but someone who is compassionate." So he stood for truth, but he had pity on human frailty. He was tender-hearted. You know, I know a lot of people who can stand for truth, stand for righteousness. God's the way it's going to be. But has so little pity for humanity and compassion for our frailties. And that's a beautiful thing to come together. Amen? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus is the truth? He stands for the truth. He doesn't compromise, and yet he looks upon this multitude and he is moved with compassion on them. Sinful people, people who have no shepherds, many of them have gone astray, and he is moved with compassion. And Joseph has a beautiful combination here. He is a man of standards. He's a man of righteousness. But he's also a man that has pity on those who are struggling and out of the way. We tend to go to one ditch or the other. I've seen this over the years in Christianity. You tend to have those who are standing for righteousness and have no compassion. And others who are just full of compassion and let the truth go. You go to the liberal side, you go to the Pharisaical side, and we always seem to tend to want to go to ditches. And I would encourage us here this morning that it's God's heart to be like the Lord Jesus, who stood for the truth, but whose heart bled with compassion on humanity. So you see a person falling into sin, and maybe it's grievous sin, and yes, you can say this is wrong, this is evil, and we should not do this, and yet your heart can bleed for that person and have pity upon them. That's a good balance. And by the way, if you watch the life of Jesus, he showed that beautiful balance. You know, in John chapter 8, they brought that poor woman taken in adultery, brought it before him, and these Jews, these Pharisees, they knew the law. They knew what needed to be done. And the law did say to stone her. And they were going to hold to the law. It's all about the law. Righteousness. And you know, the Lord didn't say, no, you're wrong. He said, go ahead and stone her. You can take up whoever is without sin. Go ahead and pick the stone up and stone her. He didn't deny the fact that what they were saying was right. She should be stoned. The Bible says the adulterer should be stoned. But he added that other side to it, which we all need, and that is compassion. It grieved him that woman did what she did, but he had a heart of compassion for her, and he didn't want to destroy her. And that's a beautiful combination. And you find that here in Joseph. He was a just man, but with compassion on those that are out of the way. And so I gravitate to people like that. People who can stand for truth, but whose heart can bleed for humanity and realize, brother, if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be there myself. And just be honest. They know their own frailty. Can you imagine how hurt Joseph must have been? Yet in spite of being hurt, he still wanted the best for Mary in the situation that she found herself in. I would like to just keep this private. I don't want to hurt Mary. I think of the Lord, we mentioned here this morning on the cross, you know, being hurt, rejected. And yet, he wanted the best for the people there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did, what they do. So let's aspire to be like Joseph, to be someone who is just and stands for the truth, but someone who can weep with those that weep, someone who can be by the one who falls instead of stepping on them and destroying them. Amen. And lifting them up. Joseph also was a man of commitment. He was a man committed. He was willing. Or God was willing to let this man Joseph go through a very difficult situation. You can imagine. Just stop and think about what Joseph had to go through. Not only did he have to go through the fact that this young lady who was married to, in that sense, he had to see her be unfaithful, but all the rumors and all the gossip and all the evil speaking, and who knows, maybe it's Joseph who did it. Who knows? And Joseph taking the false accusations and not being able to maybe clear himself. Yet Joseph is one who stays on the course. And I can just imagine, you know, the Lord, I got to bring my son into this situation. It's not going to be good. And everybody's going to think this is a mess and there's been evil. And I need a young man who is committed long term. I love the story of Job, but, you know, God looked down there and said, you know, look at my servant Job. Hey, Satan, you want to try him? That's fine, because I know this man. He's committed. You put him through anything, everything you can put him through, and he'll stay the course. He won't curse his wife. He won't curse his God. He'll stay the course. And so I think of Joseph as a man like that. I'm going to drop this baby into your wife, Mary, and you're in for a difficult road. But Joseph, I know you. I know you. And that's why I'm putting this situation in your lap, Joseph, because I know you're a committed man. You're a righteous man. You're a compassionate man. He was a man of commitment. He endured. Your wife is a harlot. Your baby is a bastard. Can you imagine? Joseph is much like Job in great trial, but he did not abandon his faith, nor did he curse his God, or did he curse his wife. Verse 21, let's keep reading here. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Now, this is probably relief for him in some ways. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Notice, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph, I'm going to give you some challenging news, and I don't know what he thinks about that. Maybe he knows the prophecy in Isaiah that a virgin shall conceive. Maybe it dawns on him. Being a righteous man, he probably knew the scriptures well. But the angel says, this child that you, Mary, has was conceived of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? How is that even possible? And the angel says, I want you to call him Jesus. That's his name. Seems like in the Old Testament, the husband had the responsibility of naming the child. Remember the story of Zechariah? Zechariah was supposed to name the child, and, you know, and the whole nine yards there. But we'll look at that story in just a minute. But men, head of the homes, name the children. Probably it's not the best thing to name it the popular name in the world, you know, and pick out that name. Maybe we ought to name our children what maybe God leads us to name them. Amen. Or maybe something that would encourage them and bring them into a spiritual reality. But anyway, the angel tells Joseph, I want you to name this child Jesus, which, Yasin, I think, according to the Hebrew, it would have been Yeshua. Or English, Joshua. Joshua. And that word Joshua means a deliverer. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus. I lived in Colombia. Jesus. A deliverer. And here's what he's deliver us from. He shall save his people from their sins. He will deliver us from sin. You can picture yourself, if you're a sinner here this morning, sin is holding you in a prison. You can't get out. You can't get free. You're addicted to evil. You're addicted to immorality. You're addicted to alcohol. You're addicted to the world. You're addicted to all these things, and you're in a prison, and it's building up more and more guilt in the conscience, and you can't get out, and more condemnation is being heaped upon you because of your life of sin. And this is a mess. And just like in the New Testament, the Lord comes and opens the prison doors for Peter and says, come on out. And you know, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not converted, you're lost, and you're bound up in sin and you're condemned and you're going straight to hell, you can come out of the prison today. Amen. I was in sin's prison. And the Lord is, he was born into this world to deliver you from your sins. Not only from the future power or the future punishment of it, but also from the present power of it. That you're no longer an addict. You're no longer bound by sin. So if you're locked in prison this morning, bound in sin, waiting for judgment, there's one waiting to deliver you. Amen. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Be nice if we had an earthquake here this morning and the prison doors flew open. Like Paul and Silas there, and everyone's shackles were loosed. That means you're set free from your sin. You're not shackled anymore, and the doors are open. You can go free. That's a picture of his deliverance. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so this angel says, now Joseph, you are to name this child Jesus, but they, the people who observe him, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. People would see his life and say, that's God. Thomas, not this one here. Thomas. Doubting Thomas comes to Jesus, my Lord and my God. They will see in him deity. God manifested in a human body. Many will recognize that God has come down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. They'll call him Emmanuel. I think you just mentioned that this morning, right? No, you were mentioning hallelujah or alleluia or Emmanuel. God is with us. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Here's what separates many cults from true Christianity is who Jesus Christ was. Some think he's an angel. Some think he's a spirit. Some think he's a prophet like the Muslims. But we think he is God manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So God came to man in a human body, and man crucified him. Isn't that amazing? That was Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, as he explained to them who Jesus was and how that you by wicked hands have taken and crucified him. And deep down in their hearts, and in every one of our hearts, if we're unconverted, deep down in their hearts, we were given a parable by Jesus that when God sent Jesus into the world, the Jews were saying, this is the heir. Let us kill him. And the inheritance will be ours. We'll be able to run our own lives. We'll be able to run this world. Let's kill him. And that's in all of us, you know. God, leave me alone. I want to run my own life. Just leave me alone. You know, there's a lot of Christians. You could separate Christianity, true Christianity, from false Christianity. A lot of professing people. But those who are true children of God are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're a part of the kingdom of God. And they submit themselves and enjoy submitting themselves to the Lord Jesus. I trust you enjoy being in church on Sunday and you enjoy serving the Lord. It's a wonderful life. You know, those who are not truly Christians but profess to be, they don't enjoy the things of the Lord Jesus. They put on the front. But the truth of the matter is they want to live their own life. And when the Lord tries to bring them to the place of submission, they revolt against him. Revolt. I want to live my own life. I want to do my own thing. You come along and you bless me in it. That's not going to work. And so you can determine which side of the road you are there. So God has come down, Emmanuel. Look at verse 24. Let's keep going here. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Now Joseph, all through this passage here, is very sensitive to the Lord's voice. He hears something from God in a dream, in a vision, says he does it. He does it. Not like Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, who the angel said and gave him some instruction about his child that would be John the Baptist would be born, and he'd say, I'm too old for that, and he doubted. He didn't believe. Of course, he went dumb for 6 or 9 months until John the Baptist was born. Even Peter takes 3 visions on the housetop to finally get it through his noggin, through his head, that he's supposed to be able to go to a Gentile's home. But not Joseph. Joseph is a sensitive individual. He is a tender-hearted individual. And when the Lord speaks to him, he responds immediately. And you see this throughout his life. Look at some examples here in Matthew chapter 2. I like this young man here. In verse 11, it says, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. Joseph he's being moved around all over the place. God has given him visions, and Mary visions and dreams, and they are very sensitive. They're responding, not like some others, moving as the Lord directs them. Verse 19, here's another example. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. That's a good quality there, isn't it? He hears, or he gets a dream, a vision, and he responds. Sensitivity. A sensitive heart. By the way, for some of you young ladies here, it says here in verse 23, and he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth. The Lord had told him to go back to Israel. That's a broad area, the whole area of Israel. You can go back to Israel. He didn't tell him any specific location. And so he gets back. He's concerned about Jerusalem because of the son of the present king that he was concerned about. And so he ends up going to Nazareth. Anybody know why he went to Nazareth? What's that? That's a prophetic statement there. And it was prophesied. Do you think he knew that? Does anybody know a natural reason why he would return to Nazareth? Another candy bar for anyone who knows. Oh, you're close. Come on, keep on. Who's from there? No? Mary. Mary. So I'm sure Mary is saying, Joseph, why don't we go home to where mom and dad are and where our family is? Loyal? Where's Loyal? You don't have to hear that, Loyal. Conrad, you're here too. Oh, your family's here, Laura. Yeah, Florida's beckoning. Mary. It was Mary's home. Verse 24 says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Now think about that for a minute. He got married to her. I don't know how that all worked out. He got married. And then it says, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Here's something else about Joseph that's really impressive. When he hears this, the angel tells him what happened. He marries her, but he has not any physical relationship with her until after Jesus is born. No honeymoon. Maybe they had one later. But he is a man of restraint. I can see that in him. He's a man of self-control. He has character. He does not put his own desires and his own lusts ahead of his wife. And I realize that not everybody's at that place. And Joseph is a real strong man. He's a real, got good qualities about him, good character. He marries Mary, but it says here, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Let me just throw this in here. It's applicable for some of the young folks here. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, single, no needs. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn desire. Joseph was a man of great self-control. And I encourage you young men to seek about being men of restraint, self-control. Don't be driven by your own lusts and do things because of your own passion. And so Joseph, he had every right to have a physical relationship with his wife, but he said, I'll restrain myself. I'll control myself and wait until this child is born. I thought of Joseph as a young man who my heart, maybe your hearts, would gravitate to. You know, some of you mothers here, this would be a perfect man for my daughter. He's got all these qualities. And young men, you know, if you want to find a wife and you want to have the blessing of her parents, it might be good, it would be good for you to consider some of these qualities that Joseph has and to pursue them. Be a man of righteousness. Be a man that loves right and hates evil. But also be a man of compassion and pity on humanity, fallen humanity. Be a man of commitment. When you say something, follow through with it. Amen. When you make a promise, keep your promise, even to your own hurt. He was a man of character, a man of self-control. He was a man that was sensitive to the Lord. You know, now we can know why God chose Joseph. And thinking about what he was going to endure and have to go through. And can you imagine? I mean, here's God loves Mary. And I'm going to give Mary this stigma that she's not a faithful young lady. And how is Joseph going to respond to that? I love Mary. I want a young man that will respond in a Christ-like way. And so, beautiful couple. So young men, I encourage you to be a Joseph, especially in your dealings with young ladies. Be a Joseph. Whatever happened to Joseph? You know, Joseph is here for a while and then he he seemingly disappears. We don't hear anything of Joseph. We're told later on that Joseph is a carpenter because Jesus was the son of a carpenter. But Joseph is gone. It wasn't long after the birth of, after the Lord's becoming an adult that we don't hear anything of Joseph. And I wonder if the same thing happened to Joseph that happened to John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was a burning and shining light, and after his ministry was fulfilled of ushering in the Lord Jesus and his ministry, that God said, it's time for you to come home, time for you to get out of the way. Even so, Joseph, he had a ministry. We read about that ministry here in the scripture. He had a ministry. Joseph, I want you to be the man that will bring Mary through, and I want you to bring forth my only begotten son into your family. And when he fulfilled that ministry, whatever age he was, it seems like the Lord took him home. And just like with John the Baptist, I'm sure that when he got home, he heard the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Short life. John the Baptist lived a short life, but a life that was well spent. And so let's aspire to those quality traits and that Joseph had. And you know, if the Lord has another ministry that he needs fulfilled, and he'll look for a man like that, young man that he can trust, committed young man, one who stands for righteousness, one whose heart's has compassion for those who are failing, and the one who has some self-restraint, sensitive to his voice. That's a high calling, isn't it? By the way, that's not just for the young men. That's for all of us, even older ones. All right, I'm going to finish there and open it up for anyone who'd like to share this morning about the life of Joseph or the birth of the Lord Jesus. Anything you'd like to add?